It's great to sing about the power of God, and we see that throughout Scripture. Don't you just love the rescue stories in the Bible? There was that time when an angel came and rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a time when Israel was trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. There was that time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued from the blazing furnace. Then later, Daniel was rescued from the lion's den. All great stories. Today we'll read of another great rescue. Peter is deep in a Roman prison. He's chained between two soldiers, and there are two more soldiers at the door. The prison is an impregnable fortress. Mission impossible, right? Although it seemed like mission impossible, it was easy for God. The impossible is his specialty. Are you in an impossible situation this morning? I hope not, but if you're not, rejoice and give thanks. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 12, you know that God sends an angel to rescue Peter. In one sense, this is not an uncommon story. There are stories of angels rescuing people throughout history. There are several books out today that document angel rescues. One of the books is A Rustle of Angels, written by Marilyn Weber. And then there's another book called In Celebration of Angels. In A Rustle of Angels, the author, evangelical Christian Marilyn Weber, relates her own story, which was first published in Ladies' Home Journal. One day, despondent over circumstances, she was walking home near some railroad tracks. Slowly crossing over them, she suddenly realized that there was an oncoming train that was so close that she looked up and saw the blue eyes of the terrified face of the engineer. Paralyzed with fear, she was unable to move. Instead of being struck, however, she was miraculously pushed from the tracks as if by a giant hand, even though no one was there. There was not a person in sight. She survived, to say the least, and with a renewed interest in angels, went on to write her book, A Rustle of Angels. In the book, Celebration of Angels, we find a number of stories. For example, Walt Shepard was a very depressed non-Christian who decided to take his own life. He rammed his Sunbeam sports car at 120 miles an hour into what he thought was an abandoned car parked on the side of the road. But the car was neither abandoned nor out of gas. It exploded as both vehicles caught fire. What saved the car's driver and passenger was that they were outside the vehicle resting. Walt was catapulted through the windshield and landed on the car's engine with fire surrounding him. Pinned and trapped, he passed out. Though the heat was so intense, no one could get close enough to help. The police watched in amazement as two men suddenly appeared, pulled Walt out of the fire, held him, and helped place him in the ambulance. The police and a hotel manager confirmed that two figures walked up to the car as though there was no fire at all. People said that the searing heat kept everyone else 50 to 100 feet back. It was so intense. The attending police were dumbstruck by the particular rescue. Walt nearly died and endured many painful months of hospitalization in a body cast, but he realized that he'd been saved by angels. He now knew God wanted him to live, and as a result, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Then there's a story in the same book of David Moore. David Moore and his friend Henry Gardner, who were trapped in a severe fog in a small plane with only a few minutes of fuel remaining. They radioed the Asheville, North Carolina airport for emergency instructions, but were told the field was closed due to the fog and that the airport had no instrument capability for emergency landing. The pilots were instructed to return to Greenville. Henry notified the tower that there wasn't enough fuel to return to Greenville and that they needed to land immediately. After a period of silence, a voice said that they could land and that the emergency preparations would be undertaken. They were then given specific and detailed instructions, which allowed the plane to land safely. Once on the ground, in a shaky voice, Henry thanked the air traffic controller for saving their lives. After a moment of silence, the controller responded, "What are you talking about? We lost all radio contact with you when we told you to return to Greenville." "You what?" Henry asked, incredulous. "We never heard from you again," the controller said. "And we never heard you talking to us or to anyone else. We were stunned when we saw you break through the clouds." So there's a number of stories like that recounted in modern literature. And although many lives were saved, many more obviously were not. But God in His sovereign will determines the course of people's lives. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 12. And if you have your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 12. And if you don't have your own Bible, you can grab the one in the rack in front of you and you'll find this passage on page 780. So the begin of Acts chapter 12 begins like this. Acts chapter 12 verse 1 says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." Now, I'd like to talk about a couple of things. First of all, I'd like to talk about King Herod. There are several King Herods. King Herod the Great was the first King Herod, and he was king when Jesus was born. And it was King Herod the Great that sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every boy child 2 years old and younger. However, Herod the Great died soon after that. Herod had five wives, and each of his wives had two children. One of his sons, Herod Antipas, was responsible for executing John the Baptist. And that's the same Herod who was in Jerusalem and was involved in the trial of Jesus. This Herod that's mentioned here in Acts chapter 12 is the son of another wife. And this is King Herod Agrippa I. He was actually the grandson of Herod the Great. Strangely enough, he was the brother of Herodias. You remember Herodias? Herodias was the wife of Herod Antipas, who requested the head of John the Baptist. Now you might think, how is that possible? I had to look at the family tree of King Herod, and I happened to have one. It was in my John MacArthur study Bible. So that's a great study Bible. I highly recommend it. So at any rate, this King Herod Antipas, who's here in this chapter, was the brother of Herodias, because King Herod Antipas had married his half-brother's daughter. Okay? Yeah, don't worry about it. Just another example of, the pagan world of the time of Jesus. And it is a bit confusing. And just reminds us of the immorality of the pagan world and a reminder that our world is quickly sliding into the same immorality of the pagan world of biblical times. So here's Herod Antipas I. 12 years later, the Apostle Paul in chapter 25 will stand before his son, Herod Agrippa II. So James is put to death. And this James is the disciple James. You remember there was James and John, and Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee, and he called James and John to follow him. So this is James, the brother of John. And you may ask, why didn't God rescue James? Did God favor Peter over James? Well, I would point out to you that God did rescue James. Peter will be rescued from prison, but James was rescued from this wicked world and ushered into the presence of Almighty God. And I think James had the greater rescue. So here we look in the events that happened to the Apostle Peter, and please follow along with me now as I read the rest of this passage. So James was put to death with a sword, and then it says, verse 3, when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. It's great to have brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you when you're in a difficult situation. Verse 6 says, the night before Herod was going to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Now what do you think Peter's going to do? Well, verse 12 says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept knocking. Can you imagine that? And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. We'll talk about that. Let's go back to these beginning verses. So, verse 5 says that Peter was in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. I'm glad that word earnestly is there. This was not your typical prayer meeting. They were gathered together and they were deeply stressed and grieved because Peter, their leader, their hero, their example, was in prison. James had just been beheaded, and they were sure that Peter would be next. Now here they are, they're praying for Peter. And you know what? A rescue operation should always begin with prayer. Isn't that right? And what do you think they were praying? Maybe they were praying that God would give him peace. And God sure answered that prayer. He was sound asleep. Maybe they were praying that God would give him boldness before his enemies. Because this is the third time Peter had been arrested. And the previous two times, he boldly spoke to his enemies, to the rulers of Israel, that Jesus was the risen Messiah and King, and that they should repent of their sin, and that they should turn to Jesus and accept him as their Messiah. He wasn't in the least bit timid. And so, here he is before them again, And perhaps they prayed and asked that God would spare his life. But to be released, I don't think that even entered their mind. And so this is like one of those examples where God answered exceedingly abundantly beyond what they could think or imagine. Prayer changes things. And if we could just remember that this morning, our lives personally would change. So verse 6 says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I'd just like for you to notice that. I want you to notice that Peter was not losing any sleep over this. That's just awesome to me. He wasn't worrying. He was confident that his life was in God's hands. I'd like to be like that, wouldn't you? To be so unconcerned about the events around me. I can, you can, we can rest in God's care no matter what our circumstances are. And so in verse 7 it says that God sent an angel. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Peter was not a light sleeper. The angel had to poke him to wake him up. I'd like to stop and talk for a few minutes about angels. Here's a few things that we know from Scripture about angels. Angels are created beings. They are God's messengers. Angels have supernatural powers. They live and dwell in the spiritual world. They sometimes take on human appearances and talk to people. Angels are not to be worshipped. They are servants just as we are. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, you know, John, the disciple of Jesus, had this amazing vision from God. And that amazing vision that he received from God is the book of Revelations. And at the end of that vision, John writes this. An angel appeared to him, and John writes, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God only. That's from the words of the angel. Because angels are messengers from God, they are to be obeyed. And so the angel here in this incident gives specific instructions, and Peter is faithful to do exactly what the angel tells him to do. The angel uses his supernatural power to free Peter. The chains fall off his wrist. Then the angel says to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter obeyed and followed him. After they are outside the prison, Peter comes to his senses. He goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John. And I want to mention that this particular house was a common meeting place for the believers. Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, this is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and the same Mark who will travel with Paul and Barnabas. So he goes to the door, he knocks on the door, Rhoda comes to the door, and she's so excited she doesn't even open the door. She just runs back to tell all the folks that were praying. And the folks that were praying didn't believe her, but Peter just keeps knocking. He was a persistent guy. When they finally came to the door, it says that they were astonished. Verse 17, it says, he motions with his hands for them to be quiet. So evidently they were, you know, who knows, screaming, asking him what was going on, how did it happen? So he motions for them to be quiet, and I'd like to stop and just talk about that one verse. They were excited. And you know why they were excited? Because they had been praying and they saw God answer their prayer. Do you want to be more excited in your relationship with God? I would suggest to you that you should pray more. The more you pray, the more you'll see God answer your prayers. The more you'll see God work in the hearts of men and your church and the events around you. And so in verse 17, Peter tells them to tell James. Obviously, this is not the James that was beheaded. This is James, the oldest son of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had children after Joseph, and James was the oldest son that she had. This is the same James who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. James later became a follower of the Lord Jesus and a leader in the church of Jerusalem. And that's why Peter wanted the news to be carried to him. So verse 18 is very interesting. Verse 18 says, "In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter." So, obviously they said, okay, bring out the prisoner, and they open the door, and the prisoner's not there, and the soldiers have no explanation. They have no idea what happened to Peter, and so these soldiers are in big trouble. According to Roman rule, if a guard failed in his duty, he would face the same penalty as the person he was guarding. I mentioned this at Easter, that the guards who guarded the tomb of Jesus, if they failed in their duty, they would be crucified. That's because that was Jesus's penalty. Okay, that was his sentence, yes. So under Roman law, guards who let a prisoner escape were subject to the same punishment. Evidently, they were planning on executing and beheading Peter, and that's what happened to these soldiers. All 16 of them were executed. And here's an example of the strict Roman rule. Here's Peter rescued by an angel. And you may look at this passage and say, you know, this passage is interesting. I believe that angels are at work today in our world. But this is kind of special. This is kind of special and unique to Scripture. And I would suggest to you that it's not just special to Scripture. It may seem special to us here in the United States, but when you think of what's going on in other parts of the world, when you think of the persecution that other Christians face, they tell stories like this. For example, Jonathan Brennan tells a story of extremists who kidnapped these two believers. This happened in a country that I cannot mention, but believers in this country are severely persecuted, and a number of Christians had already been killed. Two Christians were kidnapped by an extremist group after helping another Christian family to escape. The extremists beat them, handcuffed their hands and feet, and imprisoned them in a cave. They had until early morning to disclose the location of a person whom they had helped to rescue, or their heads would be cut off. Several hundred believers began to pray and fast for the brothers who were kidnapped. Someone prayed that the Lord would send his angel to rescue them, just like he sent an angel to rescue Peter. At about 1 o'clock in the morning, the two Christian brothers in the cave, with their hands and feet shackled, began to pray and ask Jesus for deliverance. The mountain shook several times as they were praying, and they continued. Suddenly, a bright light shone in the cave and blinded the 20 men who were guarding them. A shining man stood before them and said, "My name is Michael. I have been sent from Jesus to help you. Take hold of my hands and close your eyes." They were dumbfounded and stood in shock for 20 minutes, trying to understand what had happened. They found themselves standing on a street in their hometown. Everyone was amazed to see them alive. They stood there for 20 minutes and then caught a ride back to the group of people that were praying for them. God is continuing to rescue his people even today. God's power cannot be thwarted. Then secondly, God's judgment will always prevail. Here's Herod. Look at verse 19. It says, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea. Now, he went from Judea to Caesarea because that's where his headquarters was. It says he stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. It's interesting, Josephus, the historian in the first century, talks about this very specific incident. And he mentions that the area of Tyre and Sidon got their food from Palestine. And evidently, because Herod was mad at that particular region, he withheld the food. And so they wanted this audience with him. And so it says in verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Again, Josephus tells about this event. It says that on the appointed day, and according to Josephus, this was a feast in honor of Herod's patron, the Roman Emperor Claudius. Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took a seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. They met in the amphitheater built by Herod Agrippa I's grandfather, Herod the Great. That's the reason he was called Herod the Great, by the way. He built all these fantastic buildings, all of which have, you know, been destroyed by now. So they met in the amphitheater. It says that Herod put on a garment made wholly, or Josephus says that Herod was wearing a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner. That's what Josephus wrote. Overwhelmed by his splendor, or more likely seeking to flatter him, the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." Josephus notes that Herod neither rebuked them nor rejected their impious flattery. God's response was swift. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus says he died 5 days later. A painful, terrible death. God's judgment will always prevail. Doesn't matter how wealthy or how powerful you are, every person will stand before Almighty God and give an account of all that he's done. God brings judgment, and God brought judgment on Herod. And then lastly, God's purpose will always prevail. These last few verses, verse 24 says, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. King Herod could not thwart the spread of God's love and forgiveness around the world. Then it says, then when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So as we close our time together, I just want to encourage you to and note that we can rest knowing that no matter what your circumstances is, God is in control. We can rest knowing that God will always bring justice. Sometimes we're upset by the evil in the world. Jesus will soon return, and when he does, all evil will be destroyed. And Jesus will rule the world in righteousness. What a wonderful future he has prepared for us. We can rest knowing that God's purpose will always be achieved. So as we close our time together, I just want to mention, if you're in an impossible situation, pray. If you're not in an impossible situation, pray for others whom you know are struggling. Trust God to lead you and to guide you. He promises us his wisdom and his direction in every situation. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the example we have in Scripture of your rescue of Peter. We thank you, Lord, for showing us so clearly that your power will always prevail. Lord, we thank you that your judgment will always prevail. And we thank you that your will always prevail. And so, Lord, we pray that your will would be done in each one of our lives. We pray that we would be eager to have you accomplish your purpose in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would depend completely on your power, knowing that your power and your will always prevail. Forgive us, Lord, for worrying. Forgive us, Lord, for being intimidated by the forces around us. Lord, I pray that you would so work in us that we would trust you in every situation, that we would honor you in every situation, and that you would make us men and women of great faith. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.